All right. Good morning. Thank you, Simon. Simon, good job, man. Thank you so much. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I was thinking about this the other day, and I have to put a big asterisk on this, okay? So bear with me just for a second. Is that I am thankful. What are we laughing at? Oh, so I was like, no one can see my pants. I was like, so nothing's wrong down there. I was like, what's going on? I was like, what are we all laughing at? I want to be part of this funny too. Yeah. No, is what I was going to say to everyone is I'm super glad that we don't do random drug screening here at Dallasburg. I would pass, just for the record. I would pass. But I've been so excited all week because of Sunday. So let me give you a quick little update of what happened Sunday. Sunday, we did an outreach to the Eagle Creek Resort. We had 42 DBC members show up to serve those children. Right? And so it's not just about numbers, right? I'm a numbers person. I like metrics, right? But the reality is we had more people show up to an outreach that a lot of churches in Owen County have members. Right? And so that's an amazing, great thing. I just made eye contact with Bobby. Bobby was out there. He was in charge of our games for us. And I went out there at one point. It was like somebody just dunked him in water. And I was like, that dude is working for the Lord today, right? There he is out there. There they out there playing, him and JT. And so it was an amazing outreach to some children. And you'll see some of those fruits this morning as the Eagle Creek Resort van ministry, as it kicked off. And Brad told me we have seven kids join with us this morning, right? And so that's seven more people this week learning about the Lord than last week. And that's a good thing. That's a good and right thing for us to be doing. So super thankful. Thank you for everyone. And maybe you weren't one of those 42 that we counted there, but I know many of you prayed. And that's a great thing. That means you're part of that ministry. And a lot of you made those brownies, too. And so that's a great part of that ministry. Just super excited. I've been on an emotional high all week, right? So let's take a look at our announcements real quick. There's a couple things. The first thing that we want to talk about, it didn't make the bulletin, but I want to talk about it and let everyone know about it. Write this in your bulletin somewhere. October the 23rd, that's on a Saturday. That's Dining with Dignity. That's where a group of people go to Lexington and feed some individuals that need food, and they hear the gospel. That we'll be leaving the church at 3 o'clock. Where's Cindy at? We need brownies or no? No? Okay, we're good. All we just need you to show up. If you want to make me some brownies, I'll be more than happy to take some brownies. Okay, no, but that's the 23rd of October, Saturday, leaving the church at 3 o'clock. If you want to know where it's at, if you're driving separate, get a hold of me, Cindy, Brad, somebody. We would love to have you join with us on that. Also, today, immediately following corporate worship, out in the fellowship hall, Simon is going to have a meeting about the New York mission trip. Now, this is something that you need to understand. Coming to that meeting does not mean that you're saying, put me on board, I'm there, right? That's just, even if you're that much interested, that's a little, okay, Grayson, that's a little. Even if you're a little bit interested, please come to that meeting, let them discuss about it, let that process begin happening, pray about it, and we'll see what God calls you to do. But that's happening directly after corporate worship this morning. Right. We also have this afternoon, or I guess tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to have a fellowship meal for Raphael and Ruby. Cue the picture. It's coming. Just wait for a second. We're going to be coming. We're going to be gathering with them. There it is, holding that rock down. We're going to be gathering with them, right, for a meal. The meal will be provided. All we need you to do is show up, right? Show up with us, have fellowship, hang out with one another. It's a good and right thing to do. All right. Also, Trunk or Treat, this is happening. And this is something, the 22nd, that's coming up, that's a Friday. This is something that I need to emphasize for everyone, right? If we just have four cars show up to this, that's going to be the shortest trunk or treat ever in the known history, right? So we want as many cars that show up and pop their trunk as possible. If there's two of you in a family and you have two cars, hey, drive two cars, split the candy, set that up, let's do that, right? So let's make it last a little while as the kids make their way around the parking lot. They can get a little bit more candy. So please gather with us. After we do that, there's going to be a bonfire with, we're doing like marshmallows and stuff, right? There's going to be a bonfire with marshmallows and s'mores and stuff like that, right? Come again, gather with us. Oh, and another thing, there's a sign-up sheet out there for the nursery if you're willing to serve in that. You'll see there that Joyce Bond, who's done an amazing job for us for so many years, is stepping away from her cleaning activities. If you're interested in serving in that, please let me know. I've already had a few people reach out to me. If you're interested, let me know. And then also I want to add on that, as we are right now, we don't have anyone. So maybe in your classroom, grab your trash, right? If you see something, put it in the trash can, throw your trash in the dumpster for this in-between period. If we all chip in, this will be a lot easier for all of us, right? Just help us out there a little bit. And then last but not least, you all had your first one last Sunday, or last Wednesday, right, Mandy, your play practice? Right, so if you want to be in the Christmas play, Country Christmas, is that what it's called?
Yeah.
It all happened in the country. I was close. It all happened in the country, right? If you want to be a part of our Christmas play, that practice is starting Wednesday. And the play will be December 19th, so go ahead and clear that on your calendar. All right, that's what I have in the way of announcements. And again, I just want to welcome you all and thank you all for being here with us this morning. This is a good and right thing we do as brothers and sisters in Christ, is to gather with one another for fellowship. Big thanks to the deacons this morning that fixed breakfast, right, for everyone. That went over really well. I think there was probably around 40 people there, something like that, I think I saw, something close to that. It's just a good, right thing for us to come to with one another, not only to fellowship with one another, but to also be producers of worship to God, right? And so I'll pray for us. Kirk and Crystal and Raphael will come and help us get our hearts ready for that. Oh, sorry, before we do that, Steve, my man Steve saves me again, Peggy. We have a video. It's shoebox time.
The way we express the love of Jesus Christ and the passion that he had is that we go out there and we serve others. We go to the out-of-bound places, the ends of the earth. The world is changing, but the gospel doesn't change. The message of the cross doesn't change. We will make every effort to share the gospel. The world has been decimated by COVID-19, but the work here at Samaritan's Purse, it never stops. No greater need and no greater time right now for us to go out and serve boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. And we do it through Operation Christmas Child. It's a platform that God has given Samaritan's Purse to share the gospel more than 10 million times every year.
Is that enough to you?
The woman in the night is stacked at the child's encounter is not with material things. My faith encounter is with things unseen, and they're receiving that for the very first time.
Excellent. Thank you, Steve, for reminding me. As you can tell, it is shoebox season. You see those around different places. Please feel free to take those. Peggy's been working her guts out. I've seen her here all this week. She's been down there working, getting things ready. Some other people have come alongside of her and been working with her. So please, if the Lord is leading you, grab a shoebox, pack it with something. Not just to give a kid something, which is a great thing. It's great to give a present to something. But the most important things those shoeboxes do is the gospel is presented to the children, right? So hopefully through knowing that someone loves them, they can understand that the most important person loves them, and that's God, right? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, I thank you for everyone that is with us this morning. Lord, I thank you for the time we had this morning in our small group studies to have conversations with one another, to learn about how our confidence in life is based in our trust in the Lord. So we thank you for that. Lord, as we come here right now, we pray that we have the ability to set aside the distractions of the week so we can truly and fully focus upon you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Good morning. It turned fall overnight on us, didn't it? You guys stand up. Let's sing some songs.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. Who my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. And greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I'll cross that river, I'll fight life's fight, oh boy, with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, yeah, I'll know. Fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth living just because He lives.
Psalm 81, verse 1. Says, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man, in His living and His suffering, never traced nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save a hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon a tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs a lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, bring many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him, we praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes.
God, we praise you for the opportunity to be here and sing. We praise you that your plan unfolded in such a crazy, mysterious way that worked out for our good, that was a result of your insane love for us. God, we praise you that we're here even though we don't deserve that love. We praise you that no grave could restrain you. God, as we sing this last song, we lay our hearts open before you. And you know, no matter what kind of a week we've had, no matter what kind of a smile we may have walked in here with, you know what's on our hearts, God. So move there, work in us. Let us at least be honest and real before you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. So run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your Son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have a context for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend, but I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. My heart has been in your sight long before my first breath, running into your arms, running to life from death. Feel this rush deep in my chest, your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in, and I know I need you now. Run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again. Run to the Father, fall into grace. Done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 again and again and again and again. You can be seated.
Psalm 89:2. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We're thankful for this time that we can come together and gather corporately, Lord. I'm just so thankful for the worship that we've just got to lift up to you, Lord. It sounded so wonderful, Lord. Be with the rest of this service. Be with this offering that we're about to receive, Lord. I pray that we use it to the ongoing work of your kingdom, Lord. Be with Michael as he brings today's message. And I just pray that you help us clear our hearts and our minds to what is said. And we take what is brought through Michael from you, Lord. And we just apply it to our daily walk with you. In your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Crystal. All right, our kids will head out to Children's Church. It's like a mass exodus. What a blessing that is to, we hate to see them go, but we're so excited they were with us this morning. Something that I wanted to kind of give a little bit of, I guess we would call this a PSA, a public service announcement. I just wanted to mention this, is that as you can see, we are making a very concerted effort here at Dallasburg Baptist Church to reach out to those children at Eagle Creek Resort, right? Several of you, it's been very touched your heart. I've seen that. My job as your pastor is to come alongside of you and help feed into that, right? But what comes with that? And this is where it's an opportunity for you to also grow in your patience, is a lot of these children have never spent much time in church, right? So there's going to be a little bit more noise. There's going to be a little bit more wandering around during prayers. There's going to be a little bit more rustling in pockets. But here's the reality. They're never going to learn those things unless they're here. So they're at the right place, right? This is what we've been called to do. A church that doesn't have children making noise is a dead church in a very short time, right? So we will grow in our patience a little bit, and we will teach them and help them come alongside to learn these things, right? Most importantly, we want them to learn about the Lord, right? Just this morning, perfect example. I was sitting down here with Michael. He's got a great name. And we were discussing, and he wanted to know, he goes, is that a piano? Wasn't even sure what a piano was. He's like, what's that? I was like, well, Cookie's playing the organ. Never heard of an organ, right? So they haven't been exposed to a lot of these things, and there's nothing wrong with that. We are blessed that the Lord has chosen us to help them learn these things, right? And so please, with me, patience. We grow in our patience with one another, right? It's considered a great blessing to forgive someone, right? And so that's what we're working on. All right, so today we are making progress in the book of Joshua. We find ourselves in Joshua chapter 6. I was thinking about this early this week. My guess is this is probably the second song you ever learned in your life, right? My guess is the first one is the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Still rings true today, right? You could still sing that song to yourself today and be like, yeah, that's a good song. Your parents did you well to teach you that song. My guess is the second song you won is Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho. Right? I would sing it for you, but then Melissa and Meredith might pass out if I sing, right? So I'm not going to sing it for you, but my guess is you have heard this narrative for a long period of your life, right? It's good and it's right, but what we're going to look at today is we're going to look at some truths that we see from this narrative for us as adults, not just a cool little song, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read, Steve, I don't know how far I'm going to read. When I quit reading and start praying, that's how far I'm going, right? And so we find this in Joshua chapter 6. We'll start with verse 1. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpets, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for this morning. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you've given us to gather with one another in fellowship and food this morning at the Deacon's Breakfast. We thank you for the time that you've given us in our small group studies, Lord, as we begin our study on confidence and how that should exude from us as Christians. And Lord, we thank you for this corporate worship time that you give us to gather with one another, to open up your word, to have it wash over us, to have it lead us and guide us. And Lord, we pray that something that we learn today allows us to go out into the world and to be better servants of you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so before we get too far into scripture, we have to lay some history groundwork, right? And some of you are like, all right, I'm going to sleep. No, please don't go to sleep, right? I know some of you don't find history as exciting as others. I find ancient history super exciting. I did really good at it in college, so much so that one time I had someone tell me, like, well, you should just get up and teach a class. I was like, are you crazy? I know I'm not getting up and doing that. I'm not that crazy. But I've always enjoyed ancient history. And Jericho is a very, very important part of ancient history, right? Now, you could go, do you have that picture, Steve? Yeah, so I'll say to you the same thing that I say, that you read when you go to the Ark Encounter. This is an artist rendering. We really have no idea for sure if that's what Jericho looked like. But some cool, interesting facts about Jericho is it's very likely the oldest inhabited city to ever exist on the face of the earth. There's some debate about that, but most, you know, archaeologists agree that has been a city longer than any other city that's ever existed. They're also super positive it's one of the earliest cities to ever have a wall around it. Right? This was a concept that wasn't new. You have to understand, and we see this in the Israelites, early people groups were nomadic, right? They traveled around from place to place where they could take their animals to graze, right? And so they just moved around. They moved all the time. And so cities, believe it or not, cities at one point were an invention, right? I read an article once that talked about one of the most amazing technological advancements that's ever occurred was the concept of cutting hay for grass, or cutting grass for hay. Right? So once they understood, yeah, I know, Jonathan, all the cool things. They're like, that's the big one? Yes, that's a big one, because once that happened, it allowed cities to form, because now you can feed your animals without having to graze them all over. Once you can store hay and you can store grain, cities spring up. And so for a long period of the earth's history, there were no cities. Everyone just wandered around, just like the Israelites did, right? They were just wandering around. And so Jericho's super famous. Now, Jericho for sure is known for this. It is the city that exists at the lowest elevation. Jericho sits 837 feet below sea level, right? So that's why, this is just some reference for New Testament, when you read and Christ is given the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? Everyone loves that parable. And he talks about walking down to Jericho. That's because Jerusalem set at a higher elevation and you had to walk down to Jericho. Gives you some context of that, right? And if you're worried about that, Owen County, the highest peak in Owen County is about 1,027 feet above sea level. So you can imagine Jericho sits way, way down below sea level. And so it was this city. We do know from archaeology, this is one of the things that I find interesting. I've shared with you all many times. As a young person, I spent more time than I should have in the back of my Bible looking at pictures than I did paying attention to what the preacher was preaching or what the Sunday school. So I'm pretty well versed in all of the pictures that you find in the back of your Bible. And so one of the things that we see that archaeology aligns with Scripture is that Jericho had two walls. So not only when you encountered it was there just one wall, right, which is a new invention. You didn't think it's an invention, but at one point it's a modern invention to put a wall around something. They had two walls, right? And so the message this drives forward is that when you come to Jericho, forget about it. No one's getting in Jericho unless Jericho wants you in Jericho, right? And so you'll remember when we were back in the first part of Joshua, when we send the 12 spies, we send them like, hey, Moses tells them, go into the land of Canaan, do some reconnaissance, come back and let us know, is this going to be easy or hard for us? And 10 of the spies come back and say, what? This is a bad idea. This is a bad idea. We cannot handle that because, number one, they have walled cities. They're talking about Jericho. They saw Jericho. They're like, and crazy. It would have blown their mind to see a wall. I know it's. I really struggled this week to try to find a way to make this make a little bit more sense to you, but a wall would have blown their mind to see a wall. You see them all the time, right? You live in a house with walls. You see walls everywhere. But for a city to have a wall around it, it was somewhere, depending on what you read, it was somewhere between 12 and 15 acres was the size of Jericho with a wall, two walls all the way around it. And so those 10 spies come back, we're like, nope, that's a bad idea. We got to go someplace else, right? They'd forgotten the promise of the Lord. The Lord had already given them this land, right? But Joshua and Caleb came back and said, hey, with the Lord, we can do this, right? And so fast forward, here we are. Joshua, we talked about last week, we talked about the Christophany, right? We see in Scripture today, that's more evidence pointing towards this being a Christophany because it says the Lord then spoke with Joshua. I believe it was Christ incarnate, right? Speaking to him, the pre-Christ incarnate, right? And so he's having this conversation with him. Now, when the ancient military reasons for the time or the ways, there were ways to attack walled cities, right? So number one, you could build ladders, right? Ladders. The problem with ladders is when you build a ladder, what's sitting on top of the wall waiting for you? People with spears and arrows. You're going to lose lots and lots of people with ladders, right? Another way, you could build battering rams, and you could slowly but surely knock down the walls, right? Again, lots of loss to people. Another one, really popular one, is you would take these poor souls, I don't know how low they were in the ladder, have to do this, is they would dig earth ramps, and they would build up mounds of dirt so you could then run up and jump over the walls because you had this ramp. All of these things the Israelites had no idea how to do, right? Because what were they? They were simply slaves in Egypt that had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. They didn't have any ladders. They didn't have anything. So for all intents and purposes, this was a bad idea. They're like, no way. So the first thing that I want you to kind of think about today is that when you think about when we lay this groundwork of how impregnable and how crazy the thought process would have been to take on a city with not just one wall but two walls, I encourage you to think about what are the walls in your life? Right? As the Israelites were thinking about that we have to overcome this, what are some walls stopping you? Right? This is something that's super important for us to understand in our life. And it segues perfectly with your Sunday school lesson this morning about confidence is that in Scripture, besides the initial following, the initial 10 who came back and were like, this is a bad idea, in Scripture, we don't see the Israelites at this point being like, nope, we're not going to do this, right? Why can they have this confidence? Well, let's remember, what are some of the things they've seen recently, right? They've seen a massive miracle of the Jordan River be stopped and the heaps of water shoot up as the Ark of the Covenant crosses that, right? They have been proven, God has proven himself to be true time and time and time again, right? And so they have this confidence as they're coming to attack this city, right? And they have a plan directly from the Lord, right? And so what we have to, right? And you've heard me say this, and this is my opinion. Your mileage may vary. It's okay. One of the mega themes of the book of Joshua is that God is true to what he says he's going to do. God promises them the land of milk and honey. God allows them to enter the land of milk and honey, right? God says he's going to do something, and then God puts it in action. A very close second, some would argue, maybe first, is that the book of Joshua is about faith. It's about having faith in what God is going to do. It's about having confidence and believing that God is going to deliver you for what he says he's going to do, right? And so what we have to understand is that quite often, just like militarily, this would have been a suicide mission, right? No one, no military strategist that's ever existed would think this group of Israelites that are essentially just, they have nothing, right? They have the Ark of the Covenant. We know it's a lot, but they really don't have anything militarily for them to try to take over this. This is crazy, right? I think there's a very clear correlation between that, and we'll talk about this a little bit more here in a minute, but there is a very clear correlation with how the people of the earth at that time would have thought the Israelites were crazy, to just like your friends and family who don't know the Lord think you're crazy because you believe in a risen Savior, right? Because you believe in a cross, they think you're crazy too. We'll discuss that a little bit more here in a second when we get to some other points. But all of this to drive this point home. This is something that's been, I've been thinking and meditating on this all week, and I say it quite often. You guys probably get tired of hearing me saying it. The book of Joshua is as relevant to you today as it was to the people at the time. It's as relevant to you as the people who were standing there looking at those walls. It is relevant to you. We're not attacking a city, right? We're not trying to overcome walls, but every day we're trying to overcome sin. We're trying to overcome different walls in our life, right? Whether that be struggles with your relationships, whether that be struggle with your finances, whether that be struggles with whatever sin is, you know, sin is kind of like a la carte. You just choose whatever comes at you. Whatever sin you're dealing with is exactly what the Israelites are dealing with. But what do we see them do? They have faith and they have confidence in God, even when the plan sounds crazy. Right, I read the plan for you. This is what we're going to do. Right, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant, right, which represents the presence of God. That's why they carried in the battle, because that's basically God going in the battle with this. Luckily for us, we don't have an Ark of the Covenant, because what do we have now? We have the Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit serves that purpose for us. So we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant. We're going to take 7 priests, right, and we're going to walk around this city. That's it. We're going to walk around the city. On the 7th day, we're going to blow some ram's horns. We're all going to yell. The wall's going to come down. Think how crazy that sounds. It makes no sense. Makes no sense whatsoever. But you know why it does make sense to them? Because the Lord told them. Why does it make sense to us? Because we read it. Right? We read that this is what happened. This is how God overcame this. One of the things that I want to share with you this morning, and if you take notes, I would encourage writing this down. I wrote it down 5 times this week while I was getting ready, is that the real battle at Jericho has got nothing to do with the Canaanites. Right? That's, we're in the land of Canaan, so we just put ites on the end of it. What I like to do is like the ites. Just add ites to anything, and that's what you're talking about. So it's not really with the Canaanites, and it's not really with the walls. The battle right now is with the Israelites' hearts. Do they have faith and confidence in what the Lord tells them to do to overcome this? Do they have that confidence? Are they able to put their doubts to the side and have faith? Guess what, JT? That's exactly the same battle that we face every day. We are fighting battles with our hearts, with trying to figure out how do we focus more on Christ? How do we let Christ guide our hearts more instead of our sinful nature or the sinful world? I went down two massive rabbit holes this week preparing for today, right? It's not easy. I chase rabbits really easy. Anyone that's ever been in any of my Sunday school classes, you know, Brad, don't say amen. Any class that I do, I have a tendency to chase rabbits because I like chasing rabbits, right? Even without beagles, I like chasing rabbits, right? And so two holes this week. Number one is this one, is heart. What does heart mean? What does our heart mean? Now, when we as citizens that are living in 2021, we understand that's an organ, right? It sits in our chest, it pumps, it's pretty important, right? If it quits working, you got a real problem on your hands. And so that's how we see the heart. Oftentimes in Scripture, that's how what heart is talking about. Heart is talking about the physical organ that we have in our bodies, right? But also, and what kind of I'm driving at today, and I think what we see a lot of time in the New Testament, heart is also referencing spiritual. Like, it's where your spiritual information comes from. You've probably heard people say, accept Jesus into your heart, right? And so, oftentimes, the Israelites and early Jews, they thought of their heart much like we think of our brain. Right? That's where they thought their thoughts came from. That's where their desires came from, the desires of their heart. That's why you read that a lot of times in the New Testament. What does your heart lead you to do? And what I encourage you to think about is, for sure, you have this organ in your heart that pumps blood around and gets oxygenated blood all over the place. But also, what are the desires of your heart? Right? Are you desiring the things of the world? It would have been so easy for the Israelites to be like, this is a really bad idea. I mean, for all intents and purposes, it's a suicide. Like I said, it's a suicide mission, right? But their hearts are set upon the Lord. What you and I struggle with, right? We live in a sinful, fallen world that is doing everything. Satan is doing everything he can to distract us, to get us interested in the things of this world. The crazy thing is your heart wants that a little bit, right? Your heart wants to go after those things. Your heart wants to chase, don't worry, Kurt, idolatry, right? It's not a lesson about idolatry. It kind of is. He wants to chase these things, right? And so what we have to do is we have to set our eyes and our heart upon the Lord, just like the Israelites are doing right here. That's what we have to do. Now, one of the things, I'm going to tell you this just because I went down the rabbit hole. The word heart is used 1,000 times in Scripture. It's actually over 1,000 times, right? So it shows up all the times. We see in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. Right? It's a very consistent message that shows up again and again. And it's something that I challenge you. Right? And when I say the word meditate, I should always caveat, every so often I should say this. I don't mean go someplace and light some weird candles that smell funky, get in some weird position that I would then have to call Melissa, hey, get me up off this floor because my leg is in weird position. That's not what biblical meditation looks like. Biblical meditation is simply thinking on something, to dwell on something. And so what I would encourage you to do is to meditate on your heart's condition this week. You can meditate physically. Maybe you need more exercise. Maybe you need to eat better food. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But what I'm talking about is meditate and think, what is your heart condition? Are you desiring more things of God's word, or are you desiring more things of the world that you're surrounded with, right? Think about that. Meditate on that. If it happens to come up that you're dwelling more on the things of this world, the thing that I would suggest you to do is spend more time in Scripture. Spend more time in Scripture. Spend more time in prayer. One of the things you hear we talk about quite often, what is the massive benefit of prayer? Is it changes your heart. Right? You're not changing God's mind. God's will is going to happen. But when you spend time in prayer, it changes your heart. It puts your heart more in line with God's will. And if you want to be more in line with God's will, that will naturally result in a heart more focused on Him and less focused on the world. And that's what we should desire. And I would encourage you that you should want to desire that. The second rabbit hole I went down, and man, Bobby, I'm telling you, this is a legit rabbit hole, right? We read this scripture. We got 7 priests. We're going to walk around 7 times. We got 7 horns. The number seven is throughout Scripture. And just because I spent hours reading about 7, I'm going to summarize it for you in about 5 minutes, Chrissy. Okay, I'm going to save you some time, all right? 7 basically represents completeness. Right? It's the perfect number. It's seen throughout Scripture. You want to see it show up even more, read Revelations. Right? If you've spent much time in Revelations, you know the number 7 is throughout. That's why you see 7 so much, is it represents completeness. Right? It's the number. We see it all the time in Scripture. The Lord created the world in 7 days. right? In the early, when we were sacrificing, the animal had to be at least 7 days old, right? Nahum had to bathe in the Jordan River 7 times to be cleaned of his leprosy. It's throughout Scripture. I could just give you reference after reference, and I know you're like, this ain't a math class, Michael. I agree, right? But 7 is very important. So that's why we see God giving Joshua this command to go 7 times, right? A fun fact, the number 7 shows up in Scripture 700 times. Is that a coincidence? I think not, but it shows up there a lot, right? And so that's communicating to us. When you see the word 7 in Scripture, it's communicating to you divine completeness. Is everything is perfect and right. That's what the number 7 represents, right? And so one of the things that God was preparing the Israelites for, and this is something that's really easy. The first part of Joshua, everyone's on board for, right? Because we got a lot of cool things happening. We got the miracle of the Jordan River. We got the manna that's not falling anymore. We're setting up memorial stones, right? We reinstitute the circumcision and the Passover meal. We got all these cool things happening. We got Jericho, what we're talking about today. Everyone loves that, right? But then there are at least 30, maybe more victories still to come in the book of Joshua that don't really get as much attention as these first ones, right? And so what God is preparing them for in this first encounter is that there are going to be many hard-fought battles to come. Again, what does that mean for us? You don't need me to tell you this, but I will remind you of this. Every day is a battle, right? Every day you're battling with what? You're battling with sin. Every day you're having to battle with the world trying to teach you and convince you. You heard me say this before. I talk about this as usually when I get on my chasing a rabbit of idolatry, is that billions of dollars are spent every year by companies to try to convince you to buy their product. And really what they're trying to teach you or trying to convince you is you're not happy with what you already have. Billions of dollars are being spent on that. Right, and add to that, Satan trying to convince you you're not happy with this. Right, here's more. You have to go to war every day with that. Right, and now technology has got so advanced. I now get emails from Amazon. My buddy Amazon sends me emails. Hey, Michael, you might be interested in this. And then I click on it, and I'm like, you know what, Michelle? Maybe I am interested in that. Right, and then I'm looking at it. I'm like, I want that. And it's convincing me that I want more stuff, that I want to consume more and more and more. And the reality is what I need to be consuming more and more of is Christ, not the world. Right? And so, again, just you're going to hear me say this at least one more time after this problem, is this. This is as relative to you as it was to them. As they stood and looked at those walls, you too are facing these same walls. You too are facing these same battles. As they were going to have to overcome their fear of something they've been called to that seems insane, so have you. You've been called to believe in someone who was risen from the grave, someone who was tortured and killed on a cross, but now he came back, and now you're putting your all faith in that. And until you're in right relationship with Christ, that's as crazy to you as it is to try to take a city with 2 walls and thousands of people in it, right? This is relative to us, right? And so God is one of the, another message of Joshua is God is trying to show the advancement of his kingdom, right? And so what I wanted to talk a little bit about today is I had read an article this week and it was talking about the will of God, right? Everyone wants to know. I've been asked this question, I'm going to guess at least 100 times. What's God's will for my life? And so I'm going to give you some answers to that question today, right? So the first will of God is this, to advance his kingdom. Same thing that was happening in Joshua is the same thing that's happening today. God wants to advance his kingdom. How does God advance his kingdom? By people entering into right relationship with him, who then come and focus on him, who then go out and then spread the gospel. God calls them to him. His kingdom grows. That is God's will. That's the simple answer to that question, right? But then we're wondering this. It's like, well, how do we know what God's will is for me in my life? So I'm going to give you 4 practical ways to help you understand what God's will for your life. And I can already tell you what the answer is, to advance his kingdom. You were created to glorify God and advance his kingdom. But in a practical way, what are 4 ways? Number 1, how does it align with Scripture? Right? So let's say, for example, I'll use Melissa here. She has to be a scapegoat for a lot of this. Let's say Melissa and I have some intense fellowship, right? And I'm like, I'm just going to take her out. I'm taking her out, right? It is very clear. Thank you, Kirk. I can always count on Kirk. That's a joke, guys. I'm not taking my wife out, right? It is very clear in Scripture, I'm not supposed to kill my wife, right? So that would be a very easy example, is that what I feel, I've never felt that, by the way, Melissa, you can be safe, put the knives up. I've never felt that. But it is very easy to say that is not, obviously not God's will in my life, because that is something that violates His word. So the first thing, if you're trying to make a decision, how does it align with Scripture, right? How does it align with Scripture? Number one. Number two, how is the Holy Spirit convicting you in it? Go to your alone time. Pray, meditate, think on the decision you have facing you. How is the Holy Spirit guiding you in this? Is it guiding you towards it or away from it? You have heard me share this many times. There are two right answers to this. And I'll tell you what camp I live in. And if you live in the other one, that's totally fine. I live in the incremental camp. I'm a baby step person. I take a baby step, see how it goes. Does God bless it? Do I feel good about it? Am I being convicted of it? Does it still align with Scripture? If all those are yes, I take another baby step. Some of you all are cannonball in the pool kind of people. You're like, hey, I feel like the Lord's leading me in this. I feel convicted of this. I'm in. 100%, you jump in with both feet. Right? Both have pros and cons, but both can still be done to the glory of God, right? The third one, and this is one that I would encourage you to think about a lot, how practical is it? Right? This is the one I think about. Matt Dye, our former pastor, he had a true calling to be a foreign missionary. Right, he wanted that all. So it met number one, right? Matthew 28, go therefore, the Great Commission. He met that. The Holy Spirit was convicting him to do that. But then when you come to point three, practicality, Matt is a very severe diabetic, right? Without insulin, he's told me before, without a day of insulin, there's a good chance he's taking a dirt nap. It's not happening. It's not going to be good for him, right? And so when he comes to point three, practically, can he go and be in a country that he may or may not get insulin? No. So what happens? He can't be a foreign missionary. He can still serve the Lord. He's still a pastor, still reaching out to people. And so we see practically, what does that mean? For example, this. This is the example I had. I wrote this down, so I'm not going to say it, but I'm going to say it now. Right? If someone says, hey, like let's say, for example, I feel like I'm meant to be called to be a singer. I just want to be a singer, right? It meets the point. Who laughed at that? I'm just joking, right? You should laugh at that if you've ever heard me sing, right? Does it align with Scripture? Make a joyous noise upon the Lord. I can make a noise. I got that down, right? The Holy Spirit may be convicting me to do it. Practically, no. Why? Because I can't sing, right? I told Michael, he's sitting with me this morning, I was like, are you a good singer? He goes, I'm a good singer. I was like, well, I'm not, so get ready. Right? And so we sang this morning. I'm pretty sure he's better than me, right? And so practically, and then the fourth one, and this is one that I'm concerned with, that so many of us don't exercise. And the fourth one is this: what do your godly and mature Christian friends think about your plan? What do they think about that? Reach out to them, right? That's one of the things. When I was in the process of walking this path of where I wanted to move into full-time ministry or remain at my state job, this was some advice that I got. Go and talk to godly people and ask them, can they see you doing this? Do they think this is something that would make sense for you in your life, right? And fortunately, the feedback I got was like, we feel like this would be good, that this could work out for you, right? And so it was something, and I'm sad to admit, it's something that I haven't exercised a lot in my life. Right? Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ and ask for that godly, mature advice. I was talking to a friend of mine who was a Mennonite, and I asked him once, I was like, how do you all decide where you set up shop, right? Whether it be a sawmill, whether it be a bakery, whether it be, you know, growing or livestock, whatever it be, what do they do? Well, what they do is they have a council. And so if they have they basically go through these four steps, but they have a council of elders that they have to go and speak to. And those elders have to give them permission to then go and set a new place of business up. And when I first heard that, I'm like, who are the elders to tell you what to do? And then I come to Scripture, I'm like, oh yeah, yeah, I understand why they have the authority to do that, right? It's not because they're trying to restrict them or stop them from doing something. It's because they love them and they're trying to help them understand. Right, you probably don't want to raise livestock in the middle of downtown New York City. It's probably not going to work out so well for you, right? Right. So those are the four steps. Number one, how does it align with Scripture? Number two, how does the Holy Spirit convict you in this? Number three, how practical is it based on the skills and the blessings that God has given you? And the fourth, what do your brothers and sisters, godly, mature Christians, think about that, right? I just think those are very good things to search out God's will for your life, right? And so the next thing I want to talk about lasting lessons, right? So when we read the story that I read for you earlier, and also, I should say, spoiler alert, I didn't read all of 20 because I know that can get long, but the walls fall down and everything works out. Spoiler alert, that happens, right? What we see here is that why does God ask the Israelites to do this seven times, right? We've already discussed the number seven has a special meaning for the Israelites, but why seven times? This is what I think. I think it's a lesson on learning to wait for God, right? Now, one of the things that, and I've heard that's classified, you decide what generation you fit into, right? Whether you're a baby boomer, a Gen X, Gen Z, millennial, whatever the new one's called, I don't even know what it's called, right? You answer for yourself what generation you are. That's not my responsibility, right? Other people, right, Bobby? Right, I don't know what generation you fall into, right? But this is what I encourage you to understand. You have unfortunately taken on the attributes of being a microwave generation, right? Meaning this, you don't even want to wait for the oven to warm up and fix you food. You'd rather throw it in the microwave because you want it in 2 minutes and 30 seconds. And sometimes at my house, right, when we're microwaving food, we can't even wait the 2 minutes and 30 seconds. Like, oh, 2:15's got to be good enough. 2:15's good enough. I eat it and looks like it's hot. I was like, I know it's hot, right? It just came out of the microwave, right? We can't even wait the 2:30. And so one of the things that I think is also important for us to think about, and I really believe that's one of the things that God was instilling upon the Israelites, also instilling upon us, is that it's a good thing to wait on God, right? My guess is, my answer is this, and I know this. Could God have simply sent down fire and evaporated Jericho at a blink of an eye? 100% he could. He did it with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? 100% he could do that if he wanted to. But yet he instills upon the nation to wait. Wait on him. Now, if you can't see the correlation between that and us in 2021, that's a very clear correlation. Because can anyone here honestly say they have as much patience as they think they need? Of course, no one's hand goes up. No one does. No one thinks they have enough patience. And this is what God is teaching us. God is constantly instilling and teaching us to wait on him. Who in here has a testimony? You can raise your hand or you can just do the little thing. Who in here has tried to rush a plan of God's and it ended in a disaster? No one wants to put it. Thank you. Thank you for being honest, Kirk. Thank you. This is the honest section. Everyone, it's all of you. I know the answer. It's every single one of you. At some point, you've wanted something to hurry up. I'm tired of waiting. This is God's will. I'm confident. I went through those four steps Michael gave me. This is his plan. Let's do it. And we're going to put it into action. If it's not God's timing, guess what's going to happen? It's going to fail. Right? And so one of the things that, and my guess is if you could change, of course you would never want to change anything about God. But if there was something that you're like, man, I wish God would do this. You wish he would act faster. You wish he could do things faster, right? But guess what? That's not his will. That's not how God works. Throughout Scripture, that is not how he looks. If you're with us for Sunday school, you're in Genesis right now. Genesis 12 is where you're at this morning, right? You're learning about Abram, soon to be known as Abraham later on in our lessons, right? How long did he have to wait to have a child? How long did him and Sarah have to wait? And what did they do? They tried to rush God's plan. They're like, okay, I'm going to bring in this servant. Right? We're going to bring in this servant. We're going to have a baby. And we're going to rush God's plan. It was a disaster. Capital D disaster. Right? It was a disaster. You and I have that same exact testimony. So understand this. In your future reading, when you're reading about Jericho and you're thinking about it, understand God is trying to teach you to wait on him. Right? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now see, what we're talking about here, this is not a sprint. Entering into right relationship with Christ is a marathon. It's a lifelong commitment. It is going to happen every day. You're going to have to battle every day. You're going to have to put sin to death every day in your life. That takes endurance. Right? In our Sunday school hour this morning, Clyde Campbell, man, he's one of our best, Clyde and Martha are two of the best students, right? They show up every Sunday. And Clyde was saying, thank God for the Holy Spirit to do this. And he's right, right? You have to learn, I have to learn to draw more upon the Holy Spirit to give us the endurance, to give us the strength to run this out. This ain't a 40-yard sprint. Now, a 40-yard sprint for me, talking about cardiac problems, that'd be a problem, right? But this is a marathon. This is the long haul. We're not in this for the short period. Most of you probably have friends and family members that at one point were walking with the Lord for a short period. I would say they never truly were walking with the Lord. We can discuss that later a little bit more if you'd like. But they do it for a period and then they leave, right? That's not what we see displayed in Scripture. That's not what God is teaching us here with the narrative of Jericho, right? We're not walking around this six and seven times just to meet a certain number. We're walking around this because God is teaching us to be patient and wait upon Him. The results of not waiting upon Him are not good, right? The second point that I wanted to talk about today is that all of those 6 days, they're walking around, they're supposed to be doing something, right? They're supposed to be doing something for the Lord. And then I think another clear message that we find there in the second point of lasting lessons is that God wants us to be working for Him every day. He wants us to be doing something for Him every day. Now, what does that mean for us, right? I think it means two things. Number one, it means you should be looking for windows of opportunity to share the gospel with people. Right, one of the things, and I'd had two former pastors had said this to me, and you know, at the time, it's interesting how God prepares you, because at the time when they shared this with me, it didn't really have a huge lasting impression upon me. I was like, oh, thank you for that information. I don't know what it's important for, but maybe some. And then later on, as a pastor, now I understand why it's so valuable. Here's the truth. You all in your workplaces, as you interact with your coworkers or wherever you go to every day, you will interact with more lost people than I will on a daily basis, right? The other thing, and I was just sharing this with Brad and I were talking about it the other day, now that people know that I'm a pastor, I get the best version of people. Like, they try to act, like, no, man, I didn't do that. I'm good. I'm good, man. How are you? Yeah, I'm good. Yeah, I'm going to be there Sunday, you know? And you get the best version of people. Whereas with you all, as you go to your places of work, which is, by the way, your mission field, your missionaries, as you go out, you're living on mission every day. As you go out into that mission field of your workplace or wherever you go every day, right, you get to enter into friendships, into relationships with these people. With that, God will then give you the opportunities to share the truth of Christ with them. Also, He gives you the opportunity to model behavior. So something else I would ask you to think about. In your workplace, as a Christian, are you the most patient person in your workplace? Are you? As a Christian, I pray that you are, right? That's one of the characteristics as a Christian you should be modeling is patience. Another one, are you a joyful worker? Are you a joyful co-worker? When people see you, are they like, man, Jamie's always got a smile on her face. She always seems so happy, right? And then somebody eventually will say that to Jamie. And what is that? That's a window of opportunity that now Jamie can say, well, you know why it seems that way? It's because of my right relationship with Christ, right? That opportunity presents itself, right? It's an amazing thing. One of the things that we do on Wednesday night, we have a prayer service where we come and we pray over the desires and the needs of our church. And then we have a praise at the very end. We wrap up with praises. And I'm always so blessed because it always starts this way. Someone knew where I worked that I was a Christian, and they came and fill in the blank. Man, what a blessing that is, that you are stand out as a Christian in your workplace, right? That's when Christ is talking about, no one puts a light and hides it under a basket. As a Christian, your light should shine. Everyone should know that when Ben goes to work, they're like, well, Ben's a Christian. I've never heard Ben say that. Well, you know why? Because he's a Christian. Right? You should stand out. And I encourage you to think about that. One of the worst things a coworker can say to you, I didn't know you were a Christian. That's a problem. That's a real problem. Right? And I don't want that for you. I know you don't want that for yourself. And I can guarantee you God does not want that for you. You should look different. Right? Let me reference that back. That's why we're talking about going to battle every day. Right? Your sinful desires want you to simply fit in. They just want you to look like everybody else. Keep your head down. Don't cause any drama, right? Just no drama llama, right? That's what we call it our house, right? They just want you to fit in. Christ wants you to stand out. He wants you to be unique. He wants you to be battling every day for that, right? And so, and the final thing here, and I'll wrap up with this, is that God understands that this is a process. Just like the Israelites, like I said earlier, they have this one miraculous victory. And honestly, for all intents and purposes, this is pretty easy, right? It's easier for me to say I didn't have to walk around the city carrying the Ark of the Covenant. But for the most part, this was a pretty easy victory. We're going to walk around six times, seventh time. The priests back there, they're going to blow the horns. We're all going to yell. Walls fall down. We go in and take care of business. The other 30 did not go this way. They did not go easy. Like, there were lives lost. There were true battles. We'll get to them. Who knows when, but we'll get to them. I think God is sending this message to us again, is that every day is going to be a battle, right? Every day is going to be hard, right? The only easy day is when? Yesterday. Right? We have to continue serving the Lord. We have to every day, when we wake up and when we get up and we say our prayers, I pray in the morning, you pray whenever you want. When I say my prayers, I'm getting ready, putting on the full armor of God to hand out that day, to head out that day, to be able to speak truth into people's lives, to model behavior, right? One of the things, I hate this, but I know it's true, so many of you will be the only Bible people read at first, right? I hate that. I hate that that's the truth, but it is. They're going to look at you. Well, how does Lucy react, right? Well, Lucy says she's a Christian. Well, if Lucy don't act a certain way, they're like, well, there you go. I don't want any part of that, right? And so the standard for us is higher, but that's a good thing. It's a good thing that God calls us and keeps us to a higher standard because we are to be different and set apart from the world. So I'll summarize with this. Just like the Israelites are now entered into the warfare, right? They have, we'll discuss this. We have the central campaign, northern campaign, southern campaign. We've got a lot of battles coming up soon. Just like they had to enter into battle, so do we. Right? We're entering into battle as well. And just like they had to enter into battle, so do we have to wait on God. We wait on God's timing. We do what he says he wants to do. And inside of that, we want to always be, bless you, we always want to be focused on God's will and what God's will is for our life. And what is God's will? To advance his kingdom. What is God's will in your life? To glorify him. Right, we could drill that down and get more specific about what God's will is for your life. But generally speaking, that's what his will is for you, to advance his kingdom and glorify him. And I pray that is what you're doing. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for today. We thank you for the opportunities you give us to gather with like-minded believers. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word, what it teaches us about patience, what it teaches us about battles. Thank you for that, Lord. Most importantly, thank you for the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us in these battles. We thank you for that. We thank you for the windows of opportunities that you give us on a daily basis to grow and that we will fight. Because we know through those trials that we grow stronger and we grow more focused towards you, so we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that this week as we meditate and think about our hearts, it allows us to become more in tune with your will as we want to desire the things that you in your word call us to desire. That's relationship with Christ. That's loving others. That's being kind. That's being patient. We want to grow in those, and we want to grow less in the world. We want to be less focused on what the world is trying to teach us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. The emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to the Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. In the old rugged cross, stained with blood so divine, such a wonderful beauty I see. For 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down.
Thank you all so much. I've said this many times, if anyone ever gives myself or Kirk or Crystal or Cookie the credit of getting together to work these songs out, we don't. It works out. I mean, and that hymn is so true, right? Till my trophies at last I lay down, the things of the world, the things that unfortunately as we become more mature we realize mean less and less to us, and you will cling to a cross that honestly to the world makes no sense. To the Romans, it was a torture device that was for the worst and worst, but yet we cling to it. Right? Just like the attacking of Jericho made no sense, neither does the cross to the world, but it means everything to us. Right? And so I pray that you meditate and you think on that. It's an amazing thing. Again, reminder, real quick, if you're interested in the New York mission trip, meet Simon out in the fellowship hall. If not, I pray that everyone comes back tonight at 6 o'clock for some food and fellowship to celebrate Raphael and Ruby. Raphael, will you close us in prayer? Thank you.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here and to be able to worship you, be able to sing about the old rugged cross where we can run to, Father, and fall on our knees in our weakest days. And in our